Dear congregation, we often feel that we need to chase things in order to get them. So we make great effort, we strive, we exert. We think that if we can do this great thing, that we'll be able to capture it, even if it seems elusive. Sometimes we think that way about material things. Sometimes we think that way about salvation. If I do this or that, if I achieve good enough status, if I can prove my good works, if I can clean up my life, if I can defend the truth, if I can stand up as a covenant church member for my whole lifespan, then God will save me. And yet the glory of the gospel is that it's willingly, freely offered to us. It's because of the death and passion of Christ that the gift is offered to us through word, through the Spirit. As we consider this passage from John 18 this morning, we'll learn that it's also because Jesus was submissive in his betrayal. And he was willing and obedient in his arrest that we can be set free. Our text is the entire passage we read together, but I just want to reread verses 8 and 12. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away. I'm going to consider this under the theme, under arrest. Three simple thoughts: under arrest wrongly, under arrest willingly, and under arrest vicariously. Jesus had just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He spent valuable, beautiful time with them, teaching them. We can read this in the chapters preceding. And it's under the full moon of the Passover that he travels with his disciples outside of the city walls, through the gate, into a garden. They cross over the stream. They travel together into this safe place. And as we read John's gospel, it almost sounds peaceful. Because John does not describe the agony that the other gospel writers describe. No, he moves, and all of this time in the garden is in verse 1. He went out with his disciples where there was a garden, and they entered it. No anguish here in John's account. And then we read in verse 2. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Jesus is arrested wrongly because Judas is going to come and betray him. Judas had left the upper room and he had gone to receive that detachment of troops and those officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. This ought to help us stand back and realize Judas was not just a puppet in their hands. Judas was active, and he had gone out to get those men, and he had taken them and led them to bring them to Jesus. And he has the audacity to come right into Jesus' face to betray him. Comes among those disciples, former friends, and yet betray the Lord. We read in verse 5, "And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them." And the "them" is not the disciples. The "them" is the soldiers and the officers of the Pharisees. We read it and we think Judas, who betrayed him, is past tense. But it's not. It was happening right there, right then. So even as they're standing there, as the whole group of soldiers and the 11 disciples and Jesus, Judas is betraying actively Jesus. He's going to kiss him. And yet we read he's going to stand with those soldiers against him. So the word here is, Judas is literally giving over Jesus. He's giving this king to these soldiers. We have to back up a few chapters to realize the magnitude of the hurt and the betrayal. Judas had just had his feet washed by the master in the upper room. And now he uses those feet to bring soldiers to arrest Jesus. Judas had been in the upper room and he had heard Jesus say, "The servant is not greater than his master." And yet Judas goes and he says, "I, as the servant, am going to be greater than this master because I'm going to betray him." Judas knew the place where Jesus went for prayer and communion. And yet he's going to use his knowledge against Jesus and the disciples so he can break communion. Jesus described it as, "Judas, you are going to lift up your heel against me." Now, this is a subtle warning already for us. Because we should never forget that Judas was a member of the disciples. He had so many privileges. He heard so many messages. And yet he's being used as a pawn in Satan's hand to try and bring Christ down. So, my friends, let's take heed to ourselves, that we aren't used in the same way. Jesus is also arrested wrongly because he's met by soldiers and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And Matthew records that it was a large group. There's discussion as to how many soldiers were part of a detachment. But some say it's up to 1,000 and most would say it's about 500 or 600. And these soldiers come. They're Roman. They're assigned because they need to prevent riots, especially during this time of Passover festival. They come with weapons. The officers are the ones with the authority to arrest. But as they come, they don't come with peace on their minds. They don't come for a quiet arrest. No, they come into this quiet garden and they come to track down the suspect who, in their mind, might be hiding in the dark corners of the garden. They come with torches, lanterns, light, weapons. But more importantly, they come from the chief priests and the Pharisees. Jesus is arrested wrongly because it's under the authority of the chief priests and Pharisees. These are the judges of the land. They shouldn't have allowed an improper arrest. These are the powerful men and families of Jerusalem. They're influencing wrongly. The Pharisees, protectors of the truth, should have protected the one who said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." But they don't. John also gives us a bigger picture, though. In verse 12. He says, it's not just the high priests and Pharisees. He says it's the officers of the Jews. It's not just the single person of Judas who betrayed Jesus. It's not just the chief priests and the officers who betrayed Jesus. It's the people as a whole who are betraying him wrongly. The covenant people wrongly arrest the Prince of Peace. The people who heard all those warnings. They heard the calls to repent and humble themselves. And instead of humbling themselves, they're going to march in hostile. Instead of bending their knees in worship, they're going to use those knees to march in and capture. Covenant people who should have known better. Judas, the chief priests, Pharisees, Jews. They wrongly arrest the Lord of glory. And what John said earlier in his book becomes extremely true and visibly true. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Instead of believing, they cast guilt. Instead of seeking forgiveness, they break more laws. Instead of using their knowledge to worship, they're going to use their knowledge to capture and arrest. But are we any different, really? We use the lantern of our reason and our own ideas to seek out the lights of the world. We try and get in the sheepfold by other ways than the door. We use our knowledge, not to build up the church, but how often don't we use our knowledge to tear down instead of encourage? It's the nature of man, even religious men and women, to be slaves to sin, to show those hard hearts, to still choose evil over good. It's sad, but true. It's sad, but true that so often even Christians don't mind when Christ is marginalized in the world. If Christ is pushed aside and other things become important even in our lives. We too, like Judas, and the Pharisees and the Jews are covenant people. But what are we doing with our knowledge? Maybe you're thinking, but you got it wrong, because I would never go out and arrest Jesus. He's my Savior. But my friends, every time we neglect the gospel, every time we try and minimize the gospel, we're rejecting his authority. And we're saying, I don't want you to rule over 100% of my life. And as we do that, we're rejecting the king. We're betraying his authority. And he's coming to his own. And are we receiving him? And yet the fact that he's betrayed wrongly, he, in spite of being betrayed by people who should know better, Christ goes forward willingly. He knows he's going to suffer, but he doesn't stop, because he will not fail nor be discouraged until he has established justice. That's why in our second thought, Jesus is arrested willingly. We read in verse 4, Jesus, knowing that all things that would come upon him, went forward. It's a whole band of soldiers, an intimidating force, Roman brutality. And yet he goes those steps forward and he asks them the question, who are you seeking? Jesus has asked that question before. In John chapter 6, Jesus challenged the people and said, you're only seeking me for physical help. And they said, no, we know that you're the son of Joseph. Chapter 7, he asked the question, why are you seeking to kill me? They said, no, you're Lord. In chapter 8, he says, you're seeking to kill me because I speak to you the truth. They say, no, we believe in Abraham. We believe in God. And so as he asks this question again, it's as if he's trying to remind them of everything he's taught them, everything they've said before. And it's as it comes, it's a question. They should really stop and think and reflect before they do anything else. Who are you seeking? But they're not honest enough or perceptive enough to answer. To say, we seek you. So they say, Jesus of Nazareth. We might say that was what was on the arrest warrant. But if those people really knew Joseph and Mary, if those people really believed in Abraham, and if they really believed in God, wouldn't they have known? This isn't just Jesus of Nazareth. This is the promised seed. This is the covenant heir. This is the Redeemer. This is the Mighty One of Israel. This is the one who Mary sang about. Instead, they send in soldiers. And instead of saying, I am so much more than Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus simply says, I am He. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, that's me. He willingly gives Himself up. Notice in your Bibles, there's an italicized He. It's in verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am. Now, it might have just been a common response in the sense that that's me. But doesn't that hint at so much more? As Jesus says, I am. This is a claim to the divine title. He is Jesus of Nazareth, but He's also the covenant Jehovah. As Isaiah says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. This is the name above all names. In a sense, it's the culmination of all the I am statements that John has recorded. You seek Jesus of Nazareth? Before Abraham was, I am. You seek Jesus of Nazareth? I am the resurrection and the life. You seek Jesus of Nazareth? I am your Lord and Master. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're seeking for me? Go ahead. Arrest me. I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for my sheep. As Jesus says, I am. Children, you know what happens. All those strong soldiers, they fall backwards. It's not because they were afraid. It's not because they were trying to run away as fast as they could. No, this is the force of divine truth, divine revelation that stops them. Later in Acts, we read when the light from heaven came down on Saul, he fell to the ground. And Saul asked the question, Lord, what would you have me? For who are you, Lord? Saul asked the right question. These soldiers fall back and they don't ask anything. We are not even told that they stop to consider. But we should stop and consider what just happened. The power of this voice. One commentator said, this is Jesus' lamb voice. And when Jesus says with his lamb voice, I am, they fall back. What's going to happen when Jesus comes again and he roars with his lion's voice? They're going to run. They're going to cry out for the rocks and the trees to fall on them so they don't have to face him. But even through this lamb's voice, these soldiers are stopped. They should have recognized Christ's power. This is a reminder they nor we can do anything unless he permits it. They're all laying there. 500 of them. But notice something. Jesus doesn't say, good, they're disabled, now I can quickly run away. No, he stays there. And he asks the question a second time, who are you seeking? And it's as if he's pressing them. Who are you seeking? Don't you realize that I, in front of you, have divine power? I created all things. I have physical power over all things. And in a sense, it's a warning for them to reconsider. Who are you seeking? Really? Are you going to arrest the Lord of glory, the creator of all, the one who just stopped you in your tracks? They don't change their answer. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus doesn't change his answer either. He says, I told you, I am he. If you're coming for me, here I am. Jesus willingly gives himself up for arrest. And he even shows them how willing he was. Because as Peter draws his sword to defend, Jesus says, no, Peter, put it back. Put it in your sheath. Put it away. No disciple of mine is going to protect me. I am willingly going to face what's coming. This is why I came into the world. This is what I've been sent to do. No one, not even my best friends, shall stop me. Defend me. He was willing to live the perfect life. He was willing to pay the full price. And today we can't add to his work either. He has fully accomplished all that he was sent to do. Jesus says to you and I, this is what I have come to do. It is what I do alone. It is what I do willingly. It is wrong. It is thoughtless. It is betraying me if you think you can come and add to my work. Even if you want to defend me with a sword, realize, Peter, you won't even defend me with two words in a few hours. Put the sword away. Jesus stands there, rebuking his disciples, giving himself over to the soldiers. We read in verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away. He could have called 10,000 angels to be his own army, to destroy those 600 soldiers. He could have called a whole army of angels in, bind each one of them, throw them away. He doesn't. Stands there. Submits to their weapons, to their questions, to their misunderstandings, to their lack of reconsideration. He gives himself. But because he gives himself, it's hardly a true arrest. Elie Wiesel describes in one of his books how the people in World War II concentration camps were terrified of the selection, the time when soldiers would come and choose who was going to die next. And he tells of a Jewish rabbi who was in the concentration camp where he was. And it came to the point where the rabbi would go around, his eyes all glazed over, and just wander aimlessly. He's terrified of the next selection. And he would tell everybody, "I can't go on this way. It's over. No more struggle from me." But my friends, that is not how Jesus came to this point. Jesus didn't say, "It's too much. It's over. I'll just let them do it now." No. He came. He took the steps forward. He went willingly. He gives himself up. He could have called those 10,000 angels, but he's arrested alone. Arrested willingly for you and me. Has it ever struck you how willingly he went? How willingly he took the place of those who believe? That's the focus of our third thought. The third thought is that Jesus was arrested vicariously. Children, vicarious is a big word, but it means something really simple. It means to do something on behalf or for another person. So if you go home and you do chores or do dishes today so your brother or sister doesn't have to, that's doing something vicariously. So the other person doesn't have to. We see here Jesus is under arrest willingly, so other people do not have to be. We see this in a few places in our passage. Look at verse 8. "If you seek me, let these go their way." He wants his disciples to go free. Verse 9, "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." If we turn back to chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus is praying to the Father for himself and then for his disciples. And he prays in verse 12 of chapter 17, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition." When Jesus is given someone by the Father, he says, "I will keep them. It's my purpose to keep them so they can go free." Even when their weakness, their sins, Peter's going to cut off the ear of Malchus. Peter's going to deny Jesus. Peter's going to go into the night weeping. Christ will not allow believers to be tried more than they can handle because he says, "I will keep them. I am doing this for them so they can go." But notice also verse 11. Jesus is doing this for others. When he rebukes Peter, he says, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" When Jesus is given a cup by his Father, he will drink it. We know from other accounts, he cried out, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Every drop of that agony, Every drop of God's wrath, every drop of loneliness, every drop of physical suffering, every drop of payment for sin will be taken by Christ in the place of others. He is doing it for other people. But notice, he's not doing it because of Peter. He's not doing it because of Malchus. He's not doing it because of Judas. He's not even doing it because of you or I. Because what does it say? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I do it because it's my Father. It's the will of my Father. My Father covenanted me. My Father sent me. My Father gave me. My Father glorified me. So today, we can say that Christ has drank that cup that the Father has given him, so that the covenant will stand forever. That's still true today. All who come to the Father by Him shall live. There's a key word in verse 9 that relates to this. It's the saying that might be fulfilled of which He spoke, all those who You gave Me. Jesus will not lose anybody whom He is given. He is willingly arrested so that all those who are given to Him, He will keep. He drinks the full cup of God's wrath that's given to Him. He takes it all on for other people. Contrast that with Judas again. Because what was the literal rendering? Judas gave Him over. Judas is ready to give up the master, give up the king, let the soldiers have him. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, I will keep. Like Judas, we have much acquaintance with Christ. Like Malchus, we might even have seen His mercy, been recipients of His power. Are we going to betray Him? Are we going to give Him over? Or are we going to be one of those who have been given to Him? Who've been kept? Are you one of those whose sins have been forgiven because that cup was drank empty by Christ? Then you can go and live. The reason we can go out these doors this morning and live, the reason we can go and be free spiritually, is because Jesus is not only under arrest on behalf of others, but He's willing to be the one who will perish on behalf of others. Because He's willing to go with those officers. And where are those officers going to take Him? Verse 13. And they led Him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. The Romans had deposed Annas and put Caiaphas in his place. And then He's going to go to Caiaphas. Willingly go to Caiaphas. And it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. He's willingly going to go into the hall where there's a high priest who's looking for one man to die instead of the people. To fully understand that one verse, you have to go back to John 11, which is the original plot to kill Jesus. The Jewish leaders were afraid that if the Romans got disturbed by all the goings on in the land, they were going to destroy the temple and try and settle things down again. So Caiaphas' solution is, if we kill one man, the people will settle down and the Romans won't do anything to our temple. It's okay to extinguish the light of the world. It's okay to lose the spiritual bread as long as we can keep our physical temple. And Jesus knows that. He knows that's Caiaphas. And yet he's very willing to be led into Caiaphas's hall. He's willing to save the people so that the true temple of the Lord could be built. The church of God. Jew and Gentile gathered into one glorious, eternal dwelling place of the Most High. Jesus Christ, under arrest, wrongly, willingly, for people that he does, and will gather to himself. People who should be under arrest themselves. I should be under arrest. You should be under arrest. Because who's the true lawbreaker here? It's not Christ. It's us. We're the lost, the lawbreakers. In Adam, we stand guilty in the garden. We should have shame and accusation dripping from us. We're the ones who have broken covenant. And yet it's in the garden that Jesus says, I am he. Take me, let them go. We are guilty of not loving our Lord with all of our soul, mind, strength. We are guilty of not loving our neighbor as ourself. We are guilty of coveting. We are guilty of not responding properly to his word. We're guilty of not caring about who he is. We're not guilty of loving his church as much as we ought to. We're guilty. The judge should come down and say, guilty. You're under arrest, you sinner. And yet, we read, he was arrested. He was bound. He was led away. The body of the Son of God was bound that our souls might be loosed from sin. He gives himself willingly so all those who believe will not perish. He gives himself willingly under arrest because God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives himself willingly under arrest because he gives his sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. He gives himself willingly, Peter says, because he is patient towards us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He went willingly for others. So this morning, the question that comes to you, my friends, is, was Jesus arrested for you? Was he under arrest on your behalf? Have you believed on him? If so, he was arrested for you. If not, he says this morning, this is how willing I am. I've done this for others. You can still come before him in repentance. But dear believers, just because Christ willingly gave himself for us does not mean we can go out and be free and live as we please. We must never forget what Titus says in Titus 2. It says, Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. That we might be redeemed, or that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Christ was arrested, captured, so we can be free, but free to serve him, free to serve him with joy, free to serve him with humility, free to serve him with honesty, free to serve him in holiness to all good works. Jesus was arrested so believers can go out singing, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. As you enter the Passion season and consider Christ's death, remember how willing he was. Even as he suffers greater agonies and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember how willing he was. It was willing love that freed the disciples. It's willing love that keeps him silent in front of Pilate. It's willing love that carries the cross to the end. But John says, the Son of Man is lifted up willingly that he might draw all men unto himself. This morning, are you amazed by his sacrifice? Amazed by his love? Amazed by his willingness to die for others? Are you overwhelmed by his arrest? Arrested unworthily, yet willingly, for those who believe on him. John tells us that all these things were written in his gospel that you might believe. So my final question to you this morning is, have you ever been arrested by the love of the Savior? Amen.